that they may be perfectly one. You may be seated. I was a 24-year-old Methodist minister about 1 year into my pastorate. I had been studying church history, and as St. John Henry Newman said, to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. And so I had sought out a relationship with the local Catholic priest and began attending daily Mass whenever I was able. But I was torn. I loved being a pastor. I loved being Methodist and felt a strong calling towards the priesthood and things that my parish couldn't have been doing better. I decided to slow things down in my journey towards Catholicism, called a meeting with the priest, and told him that I was going to put off my decision until I finished my seminary degree. I told him that I'm at peace with where I was at right then. He looked me straight in the eyes and said, "No, you're not." I was taken back because Father Charles was a gentle soul. I wasn't expecting this from him. But the Holy Spirit was working through him to prod me on in my journey. So I went back home to my rectory. I knew I wasn't at peace, and the only place I knew to go back to was the Bible. I opened up my Bible to John 17 and read the same words that I just proclaimed to you in the gospel. This chapter is known as Jesus's high priestly prayer. The first part of his prayer is what preceded our reading today. In this first part of John 17, the unity of Jesus with his heavenly Father is manifest. He wants to give everything he has to them. Most especially, he wants to invite them into the unity that he has with his heavenly Father, that they may be one even as we are one. However, the unity that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have is not one that men on their own can have. It takes divine power. And so he prays for the Holy Spirit. The divine unity is only possible through divine sanctification. "Sanctify them in the truth," our Lord says. Sanctify means to consecrate for a holy purpose. Similar language is used in the Old Testament for the ordination of priests. Here then, these 12 men are set apart for the priestly service of the gospel. They are given a charism of being able to infallibly, that is without error, preach the full truth, so that as the Father sent the Son into the world, so now the apostles are sent into the world to preach the truth. So that as they have unity with the Trinity, so we all may enjoy that through their preaching. And this now is where we have our passage start today. Our Lord is not just keeping this gift for the apostles, but he prays not only for these only, but for those who believe in me through their word, that is the apostles' word. He expands his prayer from the apostles alone to every believer from apostolic times until he comes again in glory. And that includes you and me, that they all may be one. Not just the apostles, but that they all may be one. Not just those in the apostolic age, but even in the present time, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Here is an invitation to the divine life of God himself, the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What blessedness. Now I want to pause here and go back to that day in the rectory of Floral Hills United Methodist Church in Danville, Virginia, where I was pastor. I pondered the situation of Christianity. I would hear so often, "Oh, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love Jesus." This is well-meaning, but it's minimalistic Believing some of the same things is not enough. That is not the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit don't disagree on anything. They are perfectly united in love. I knew at this point that this unity with God and unity among believers was available only through the church that Jesus Christ founded. It was at that point that I knew if I wanted to experience the fullness of communion with the Trinity in heaven, I had to be in full communion with its church on earth. But this unity does not come easy. This blessed unity that our Lord intends for us to have with the Father and with Him came with the price of the cross, with our Lord's very own life. And so we too must give up our lives if we are to be fully united with Him. We are given a very concrete example of this in the person of the first deacon, Stephen. We are told, as we heard in our reading, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that sanctified the apostles gave Stephen unity with the Trinity and thus the power to be a witness. Our Lord told us that what they did to him, they would do to us. So as Christ was persecuted, so Stephen was persecuted. As Christ gave his life, so Stephen gave his life, even repeating his words, "In your hands I commend my spirit, and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Both Stephen and every Christian is to live the life of Christ in them, to be a witness, even if necessary, to the point of death. Now, for me and for hundreds of Anglican priests and thousands of other Protestant ministers, and indeed for millions of Protestant lay people, or formerly Protestant lay people, I should say, coming into the full unity of the church requires great sacrifice. Often, we experience the rejection of friends. They have misunderstandings about the Catholic Church and might think we're joining a cult of some type. Often we might experience the rejection of family and even sometimes the rejection of spouses. And for those of us who are called, who are clergy, we gave up our jobs, our place to live, and often struggle with our identity and how God is calling us. Such a calling is daunting and not possible through our own strength. We can see that it is only through the coming of the Holy Spirit that we can have the kind of courage that Stephen had, that makes unity possible. So then, during this time, when we have celebrated the ascension of our Lord on Thursday and the coming of the Holy Spirit on next Sunday, I implore you to offer a novena to the Holy Spirit. It started on Friday, but it's not too late. You can say those prayers for day one and day two today. And this is what I would like to ask you to pray for. First of all, Anglican and Episcopalian priests and other Protestant ministers. There are many that are being called to Catholic unity, many on the journey, but it requires such great sacrifice. And the ordinariate, that is our special mission, is to provide a place in the church for those who are seeking full communion and possibly a place for those Anglican priests to become Catholic priests. But the sacrifices, even at that, they have to make are great. There are no guarantees. And so I ask you to pray for the mission of the ordinariate. And then, secondly, I ask you to pray for all Protestant Christians. They are truly our brothers and sisters, but they are in impeded communion, not in full communion yet. And many are being felt called a call to the Catholic Church and to the unity that it offers. Many of us have been on that journey. And so I implore you to pray for our separated brethren that they may be one with us at the table of God, that they may experience the fullness of unity in the Catholic Church. And third, finally, let us pray for ourselves, that we would have the courage and boldness of Stephen to proclaim the truth, that they all may be perfectly one.